We are in the Gospel of John here in a series talking about how John has revealed Christ to us. And our passage last week was right from the beginning of the first chapter of John and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made." And we started this series here to explore how John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, would choose to reveal Christ to his initial readers in the first century and also to us as well. And we're going to take several weeks and look through John's gospel here to find out more things about Christ and, more importantly, to become to know him more intimately through these fascinating stories that John has included for us. We looked last week, and I talked with Carla about this a little bit afterwards, and I kind of wondered if, you know, I was doing a little bit of too much mind-blowing kind of stuff here, because we started talking about some tough things, some things about eternity and, you know, limitlessness of who God is. And we talked about, you know, before time itself, there was this place where God is, but, you know, how do you talk about something that is before time? And how do you talk about a place that is outside of space? And it is, you know, it is some mind-blowing things there. And we tried to illustrate that a little bit with a bulb thing we had up here to think a little bit about this otherness of God, this otherness of the Holy Trinity, this otherness of Jesus that was before. No, not before, I can't say it, that it was other than creation, outside of all we can see and feel and touch. And no, in the beginning was that Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And fascinating stuff that we'll never be able to wrap our minds around because it's unfathomable, but we can at least meditate on it, think about that, and think about the awesomeness of God. But then through that, hopefully our takeaway, we had a couple of things, amazing things that we found, was one was that before that created time, or outside of all of creation, other than this universe, He knew us. And we reflected on these passages that talked about God knew us before the foundation of the world. And that's phenomenal. It's amazing. I mean, we should just stop right there and we could dwell on that very truth, that He knew us before all of creation. And then secondly, the important thing is that later on in the first chapter of John, John will say that Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, which again is such a tremendously phenomenal thing that He broke into time and space and energy and matter in order that we could be called children of God. Two very powerful, very amazing, very troublesome things to wrap our mind around because they're so big. They're so big for us to be able to comprehend, yet they are true. He was before time and yet knew us, and He broke into time and space for us. That was kind of last week. And I wanted to, this week we're talking just a little bit further on in this passage here in, we'll start in verse 4 here, but I have a slide that puts the comparison of a couple books here that are just so similar that we want to look at these things, and this is how John organized his book, but yet it's so similar to the very first book in our Bible, Genesis 1, that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." On the left side of your screen. "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw the light, it was good, and He separated the light from the darkness." And there's that rhythm. There's this way that the author here in Genesis has got us talking and coming to know how God did these things and the purpose that He had behind them. In the beginning, God created. Similarly, John does the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. And John then goes into light as well, one of the first created things that God did. In Genesis, John talks about light as well in his gospel, starting in verse 4 on the right of your screen. Says, "In Him, the Word, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." This leaves on your screen, but verse 6 says, "There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Apostle John talking about a different John. This would be John the Baptist. His name was John. He came as a witness testifying concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John talks about light a lot in his gospel, and he talks about the correlation between light and life and darkness, and that is a major theme throughout his gospel. And remember one of the points we talked about last week, just to ponder a little bit, that no doubt John was one of the, or probably the youngest disciple when Jesus called him, probably a teenager. And he knew him all through his ministry, and he probably, no doubt, scholarship would tell us that he probably lived the longest, and so John would have had this tremendous wealth of information about Jesus Christ. He would have known a lot of historical things about him, and later on in his book he even says, I got so many things I could tell you. If I could write them all down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to be able to hold it all. Just tremendous amount of information that John had about Jesus. And he's much later in life, he's much older than he would be as a 17-year-old guy. He's had a lot of years to reflect on who Christ is and what he has done, how the church has started, and he chose to put this book together in this order. For sure, it has the influence of God because God wanted this preserved, but nonetheless, this is what we have. These are the things that John decided to include in his book to help reveal who Christ is to his original readers and to us 2,000 years later. And light and life, those are two themes that he uses quite a bit throughout this gospel. And they reflect to John what his readers are to understand, that Jesus is the one that lights our lives and the world, and he gives life to all people. Adam Hamilton is a United Methodist pastor and author, and I'm working through a book of his called The Gospel of Light and Life, and it's a great read. But he makes this statement concerning these two concepts of light and life. He says, light is a metaphor for several things and is always understood over and against darkness. He says, sometimes darkness, I'll paraphrase here a little bit, is synonymous with spiritual blindness, not being able to see the spiritual realm that we are in, above and beyond this physical universe, the real truth. Spiritual blindness is the darkness here that John is talking about. Darkness can also refer to evil. It can also refer to despair, hopelessness, or losing our way. That is what the metaphor of darkness would stand for in John's gospel. And light is always in contrast to light. Light always overcomes that darkness. The meaning there is that light will overshadow those dark things of our world. The light shines in the darkness to give us life. He makes a statement in the book here that kind of jumped up and bit me a little bit. He says, we cannot appreciate the light until we recognize the darkness. And that's a wonderful statement because, you know, I think about this, that we, some of these phrases, especially as you've been in the church for a long time, we can kind of overcook them a little bit. And we can, you know, we do them so much that they almost become trivialized a little bit. We sing, I tried to pick songs out this Sunday that had light in them a lot. And the choir must have known that because they sang along and they had a theme of light in their intro as well. And we, you know, coal clusters bring in the light to represent who Jesus is here as candles. And we have candlelight services. And we say these statements about, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. And sometimes we do it so often we can minimize it because we overdo it. And we kind of lose the real importance of what it is. And Adam Hamilton says, you know, we can't appreciate the light until we recognize that darkness. We need to recognize the darkness that's in the world and the darkness that's in our own lives, because then that light becomes appreciated. So when he says that aspects of darkness are spiritual blindness and evil and despair and losing our path, if light is to overshadow that, then that means the light is the opposite of that. So opposed to spiritual blindness, then the light is truth. Opposed to evil, light then is holiness or purity. Opposed to despair, the light that brings life is hope. opposed to losing our way, the light then brings this path that we know and we stay on. We can't appreciate the light until we recognize the darkness. Darkness, spiritual blindness, evil, despair, a lost way. This is what the light comes to do, is to overshadow and to overtake that darkness. And that's then who we are to be. This is the challenge that John has for us. We're to be this people then that's not in the darkness of the world, but a people who are in truth. And they have hope, and they are holy, and they know their path. That is what true life is, and that's the life that originates with Jesus. And this metaphor of light, and when we think about light in these regards, where light is going to overshadow or overcome the darkness of the world, we need to also know that there is a sense of authority that comes with the light, and we need to submit to that then when that light comes. Light here often is referred to something we need to submit to. You may have heard this story before that illustrates a little bit about submitting to the authority of light. While on maneuvers, a battleship lookout noted a light in the dark, foggy night. After noting the light's coordinates, the captain recognized his ship was on a collision course with the other vessel. The captain instructed, "Signal the ship, we are on a collision course, advise you change course 20 degrees. The return signal countered, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain signaled, "I'm a captain, change your course 20 degrees. The response was, "I'm a seaman, second class, you'd better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. He signaled, curtly ordered, "I'm a battleship, change your course 20 degrees. The reply, "I'm a lighthouse, you make the call." There is an understood hierarchy when we talk about light. Like this battleship captain here, we so often want to plot our own course and we want to make the light obey us. Simply not the case. The results will always be disastrous when we start thinking about light overcoming the darkness. There is an understood submission that we need to take. When we're talking about Jesus bringing light and life into the world, we need to understand then that there is a submissive role that we need to take. So several passages here I'm going to slap up on the screen very quickly just so you start to taste a little bit about what John says about light. Very, very quickly, he says in 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people." 1:5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." 1:9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." In chapter 8 and 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." A few of the passages where John refers to this light, this metaphor, this way he has of expressing this wonderful thing that happened when Jesus broke into this physical reality to bring light that brings life to us. And you know, as I have been working through this, you know, preparing this has been a tough one for me. It's been difficult. And there is this compulsion I feel as I go through this and I read about light and consider this light and what it means that it came to enlighten us, enlighten me. And I believe that when we do this, I'm struggling with these words here, but these are the words I came up with. So I'm going through this, me personally. There's an element of terror, a little bit of fear, and there is this, it's a dangerousness, but it's a good one. And as I'm going through this and reading about what light is and what it is doing, it's convicting and it is compelling to me and it's convincing me of things that I need to be aware of. I need to understand what the light is doing. And I think in John, this is especially true. At least it is for me. The way you read this, I think it is to be experienced personally. I think that's why this is written the way it is. And I don't think it is something we read this just from a spectator's vantage point that we read about the life of Jesus according to John to find out the who, what, where's, and why's. I think there is something we are to experience. And again, there is this good dangerousness there that I've been feeling the last several works, and it's very humbling to come before this light, this engagement with the text. It is supposed to be convicting. I think that's how it's supposed to work. I think the Spirit uses this scripture to convince me that this is truth, and this light is not merely an idea, but it is a true thing that is convincing me of the darkness that I have in my life. And it's tough to go through, but I think that is exactly what it's supposed to do. And you know, I share that with you. I'll go a little deeper here in a little bit later with you about this, how it's affected me. But there's something about that I don't think that's just my job. And to be truthful with you, it's one thing that kind of has always bothered me about church. You know, there's this sort of understood thing that the guy that stands up front is supposed to, you know, read this, interpret it, and then regurgitate it back to you, and there's what you're supposed to do. I never liked that. You know, I've never liked that. That's just, it's not this guy. That's not me. And I think it's a carryover from a long time ago when, you know, we didn't have Bibles. And more than likely, you all wouldn't be able to read, you know, because the majority of the church, when the church started, people couldn't read. They didn't have printed Bibles. And so that's, the priest was the one, the pastor was the one that did this and spelled it out. And we have a little of that carryover here. And I push back on that a little bit because I think this is not just for the pastor to delve through and spit stuff back out. I think this is for us to experience, for us to have some of that dangerous light come into our lives, to reveal good things about who Christ is and to reveal some other things that maybe he wants us to work on. So I say that to just encourage you that you are in this as well, that you are delving into this study of John, looking to see how he is presenting Christ to us, and you would then hear that Spirit speak directly to you through your reading of this scripture, how that Holy Spirit can bring light and life into your life. Don't take it from me. Go and do yourself. So let me share a little bit about how this has been compelling to me and how it convicts me, this idea of light. And, you know, light. Here I have this light for us to take a look at here, just to give a little bit of an illustration of light. And I think the first thing I would point out about light is I think we need to seek light and ask for his light to be given to us and then be honest about what happens and how we would then receive it. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming in the world. Light. What does light do? Well, I think light exposes. Clearly, we understand the very basic idea of darkness and light, not in the metaphorical sense, but in the literal sense, that it exposes things. Things worked out great. We had a light bulb go out this morning. It kind of darkened the stage up here a little bit. Made my light look, you know, even cooler, you know. I didn't do that on purpose, but hey, it is pretty neat. So it exposes things. And some of the things I think that it exposes or reveals are really good things. This light that was given from Christ for us will make known the things of God. And I think when you invite this light to come, he'll show you this light. And you've experienced this. You may not acknowledge it, but I hope after today you will. That when light comes and exposes his goodness, you'll know that that was given to you through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Things like love for him and love coming from him. That's just not a given. We don't naturally know that. It is given to us by light. Love for each other. You've experienced that in this family. I've been here for a little more than a year, and it's unbelievable here. The mercy and care that is given to this family member by you all as needs arise. That light, the light that comes from Christ, makes that known. It reveals that to us, illuminated by his light. It shows us the real goodness. The light of Christ will show us true joy. It gives us meaning and peace, and it draws us into a closer relationship with the Father. Those are the good things that the light enlightens us to. And it's important then that we acknowledge those then. When we have elements and aspects of our life as a family of Christ and believers, and when you see that happen, we acknowledge the source. We acknowledge that this is the light that comes from Christ. Contrasting to this, and this is where it gets kind of tough for me, it also exposes things in the darkness that become obstacles to our walk. You know, when there is no light, it's, you know, you don't see the obstacles that are there. But as the light comes on, all of a sudden you start to see the things that you've been stumbling with and struggling around with. You know, we had the grandkids here the last several days, and there's things that end up on the floor. I have no idea. And when I'm trying to walk through the, you know, you walk through the house, you're stumbling on things and you're kicking your feet on things. And I really try to say nice things after I hit my toe hard on something. And I, you know how that goes. I think the neighbors think I'm speaking in tongues because of trying to refrain from using the wrong words. And so I just make some up gibberish when you stumble on things. But point being, in the darkness, if there are things that entangle your walk, things that are on the floor that are obstacles, things that are causing you to stumble without light, you don't know what they are. When I am in a dark place, when I am far from God, or when others in the world are in darkness, they are far from God, they're continuously bumping into things and they're getting entangled in things in that darkness that they can't comprehend as even being bad. If you're in the world and you're in total darkness, there are things that are entangling you. You don't even know that they're bad. Consider that. Consider people that are extremely far from God. How can they be convinced that a life of sexual immorality is problematic without light? How can they be convinced that greed and hunger for wealth is damaging? They're in darkness. They don't even know the things that they're stumbling on. They don't know the extension cords that are wrapped around their feet. It's keeping them from real life because the room, the world, is dark. How can they know that gossiping is extremely hurtful? How can they know that the desire for power is futile? How can they ever be convinced that these things in their dark lives are bad? They can't see them for what they are because they lack light. They can't. You can't make the contrast. You can't see the things in a dark world that are bad. So when that light begins to enlighten the darkness, we must see things for what they really are. And this is where it kind of works on old Joel. When you ask for light and you want to see these things, we need to see them for what they really are. There is an honesty that we must have with ourselves when we encounter the light. I find that when God's light's given, it oftentimes will reveal things in my life that require a very truthful look. And that's that good dangerousness. I tried to come up with a good way of illustrating this a little bit about what the correct attitude that we have here. And I found a couple of commercials that I've sort of bled together here I want to share with you. If Raleigh will play this video that talks about a little bit of our attitude.
Welcome to the neighborhood. I brought you this pie to see if you're weird.
Wow, that smells intrusive.
It is.
Did you want to come in, maybe snoop around a bit?
That's why I'm here.
Wouldn't it be great if everyone said what they meant?
Oh, I smell onions.
Thank you for barging in like that.
Yes, and if you need anything ever, work it out yourself.
Wouldn't it be great if everyone said what they meant?
This is me indicating to you that we're done.
That's great. I'm so relieved. I thought this was going to go on forever.
Wouldn't it be great if everyone said what they meant?
Wouldn't it be great if everyone said what they meant? Or wouldn't it be great if people acted the way they really are? Or perhaps more simply put, wouldn't it be great if we all were just simply honest? You know, have you seen those commercials before? Oh, they make me laugh. They're very good. And it's just this idea of being genuine and honest that when light comes in, that I have to have that level of not candy coating anyway. I have to have this genuine nature about me to recognize what it is that God's going to show me, what he's going to reveal in my life. And this is how it works with me. When I get in a rut and I feel like I'm just at this stagnant point of no growth, things aren't happening, I know I need God's light in my life. And it works itself out this way. It starts with a prayer that goes something like this: Lord, I am just stagnating. I am not growing. I need your light. I need your light to reveal to me your goodness, and I need your light to reveal to me the things in my life that need work. Now, I will tell you this, it's been my experience that is one prayer God loves to answer. When you pray for his light to come and illuminate his truth in your life, he has not let me down yet. He will. It might take some time, but he does. And in as much as during those times that he does reveal goodness, you know, he does. And maybe it's maturity. I don't think it is. But I think through life, I see things in life that have been there all of my life that are just good. Things with my wife, you know, I've been married to her for a million years. And, you know, there are aspects, she's not here so I can say that. There are just aspects about our relationship that I just find myself looking and smiling. And all of my family was around this weekend. They came up and surprised me this weekend. And it was just awesome. Everybody just hanging out, all I could do is smile. And that's God's light showing me this truth, what love is and what this is really all about. But in as much as I get to see those good things, he also is going to enlighten those things of my life that may need some more work. And I have to have the same honesty as that lady said, you know, do you want to come in and snoop around a bit? You know, I have to have that attitude to my Lord that says, come in here and snoop around a little bit and enlighten me a little bit to find things in my life that need work. And he does, and he will. And I need to be honest about that. And he'll say things to me, why, Joel, did you just do that? What was your real motivation behind what you just did? Do you know you were really self-centered in what you just said right there? Why did you just put that person down? Was it to build yourself up? Is what is coming out of your mouth right now building my kingdom, or is it filth to get laughter from the world? You have some anger, Joel. What is the root of that anger? He'll illuminate that for me. He will highlight the bumps in the dark that cause me then to seek his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And then that is my opportunity then to turn, or the big religious word there is to repent. But in order for me to repent first, I need that light to shine and to show those things in my life that need work. I have to see them. Then I can know that they're there and submit to his mercy and grace and then change. Why did John make these passages? Why did he talk about light and life here? And why is he pushing me in his gospel? Well, we talked about this last week. John's purpose was this: I'm writing these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And through believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John did this. That's why John was pushed and encouraged to put these passages down 2,000 years ago to get me thinking about what's in my heart and what needs work, and to appreciate and recognize the wonderful things that he has here. This idea of coming to believe, and through believing that John says there in chapter 20, there is an unwritten invitation that is saying to us that we need to ask God to bring his light into our lives. It's not forced. To show us himself, to reveal real love, and to give us real life, we need to ask. It's not forced. But he also does this to enlighten our own place and in our lives and the things here that need changed. But that really requires a choice and a personal invitation on us, and then to have honesty to respond to what he will show us. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for light and life, simple concepts. Simple concepts to us, but when they refer to you, when you're working in this universe and beyond the universe, they're deep and they're big and they're beyond what we can understand. But you are that light that gives us life. And through your Spirit, again, we just would ask that you would use that to reveal to us your goodness, as well as the things of our life that need your work and your mercy. Amen.